Grace and peace to everybody.
Grace and peace, Alan.
Yes. Thank Pastor for the liberality in the pulpit. Mm-hmm. I've been in churches where you didn't preach for a year or two. So for somebody to share the pulpit like that shows the kind of heart that they have. I'd like to start out by saying thanking you for coming out, and I see my little chipmunks are here.
Amen.
So glad to see them.
Amen.
I'm not going to prolong. We're going to go right to the text, and I'd like for you to read as Deacon Gavin, and one of my favorite books, of course all of Paul's books are my favorite, but Philippians chapter 3. And the context of the scripture is going to be chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And I'd like for Dick to read that, please.
King James.
King James, both of them.
We're reading from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, first King James, verses 17 through 19, First King James Version. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mine earthly things.
Read verse 22 also, D. Read verse 20 also.
For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. Go ahead. The King James. Read that 21st verse too, please.
And verse 21, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
In the Greek.
Philippians chapter 3, beginning verse 17, interlineal Greek text. Fellow imitators of me, be ye brothers, and mark the thus walking, and mark the thus walking, as ye have an example of us. For many walk, of whom often I said to you, and now also weeping, I say, the enemies of the cross of Christ, of whom the end, destruction, of whom the God, the belly, and the glory in the shame. Verse 20, of them, the earthly things thinking. Verse 20. Of us, for the citizenship in heaven is, from where also a Savior we await, Lord Jesus Christ. 21. Who will change the body of the humiliation of us, conformed to the body of the glory of Him.
Amen.
According to the operation of the to be able Him even to subject to Him Himself all things.
Amen. Thank you very much for that, Deke. The text today that we're going to context is, of course, Philippians 3:17 through, well, we're going to cover a little bit of 21 also, but the text will be from Philippians 3:18.
Mm-hmm.
And before we get started, let's have a short prayer. Our Heavenly Father, touch these lips of clay as it goes into your word, under the unseen richness of your word, that it might touch this heart, that it might bring forth the goodness and mercy of Jesus Christ to all that are in the internet audience and all of the people who are streaming. We pray that you will touch our hearts today with this message. In the wonderful, precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
From the
Hallelujah. Thank God.
Context, there's Philippians 3:17 through 21. The text that we will be majoring on is Philippians 3:18. We face, of course, in this life many foes in our brief tenure here on earth. And the definition for a foe or an enemy is as follows: a person that or a group that hates or tries to harm another. They're our opponents. They're our adversaries. We are constantly confronted by enemies in social relations, with our peers, our marriages, our school, our job, and most important of all, of course, our matters of faith. It's amazing to me that all of the religious groups can claim to worship the risen Lord and hate another, while each of us go to church every Sunday claiming how good the Lord is. This incision of evil has always been indigenous to the Judeo and Christian culture. Ever since the early days of the Christian church and before. And I'd like to start off by going back a while in a different dispensation and bringing it up to where we are now. A beginning. Any plant must have a seed to get started. And this problem that we had in the book of Philippians didn't start by itself. This was something that was indigenous to the culture of mankind and our depraved society. In the Edenic culture, we see that in Genesis chapter 3, or when God called Adam and he gave him authority over everything, and he only had one commandment, that was to not eat of the garden or the fruit of eat of the tree of the garden, knowledge of fruit and evil. And of course he violated that, and he tells us in the dispensation of innocence. And by the way, you can't really understand all of this unless you go into each dispensation and what the terms and the agreements and the covenant is. But we see here that in their depravity that God told them that a Redeemer would come in Genesis 3:15, and he would bruise Satan's head and he would bruise Christ's heel. And of course we see that depravity kicks into higher gear, because we see that Abel was slain by Cain. And we go on and we see that through Seth come Noah, and we have the flood. And the flood in that flood, everything is wiped out, and it shows how depraved mankind, how God dealt with them. I'm just not going to spend a lot of time here. I'm just building up to my point where I want to get to. I just don't like to jump into things without giving a background of what's going on. And so we see here in the, as Liverman so wonderfully displayed a couple of weeks ago about when Noah comes out, first thing Noah does is plant something and he gets drunk. It shows how depraved mankind is. And of course we see next comes the promise of Abraham, the promise dispensation. Abraham is called in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. God calls Abraham specifically to have a nation that he deals with specifically. And God, and Israel is the only nation that God has dealt with on a personal basis in terms of having a relationship with them. And we see, of course, that the call, but then we see the instant depravity of Abraham, and that is he carries Lot with him. He didn't tell him to take Lot. He pulled him out. But he takes Lot with him, and there was problems later on. Then that Abrahamic covenant is confirmed in Genesis chapter 13, 14, and 17. And if you notice in the scripture there, if you read it when you get home, that God dealt with Abraham in that covenant and without Lot. So the covenant was as follows, that Abraham would become a great nation. He would bless him temporarily and eternally. He would make his name great, and he should be a blessing, and he will bless them that bless him and curse them that curse him, and all of the families of the earth will be blessed because of be blessed. And we see here that I want to go specifically though to Genesis to show how even how depraved Abraham was, that God still looked out for him in his depravity, because as the pastor said so many times, depravity is all you have to work with. But I want you to go to you have your Old Testament. Go to Genesis chapter 20, and I want you to read the verses 11, 12, and 13. And we're not going to be here for long, because we're going to get to our main text here.
Reading from the book of Genesis, the 20th chapter, verse 2. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister."
Okay. And then El Liman hit that so beautifully a couple of weeks ago. Let's go to 11 now.
Verse 11. And Abraham said, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake."
So we see here that Abraham has another lapse in faith. Instead of putting all of his faith in God, he put himself, he put faith in other things other than God. Go ahead, 12.
Verse 12. "And yet, indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife."
That's what you call situation ethics. You know, what whatever the situation is, you got a story for whichever the situation is, so that you can weave your way out of it. Verse 13,
"And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness, which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother."
Okay. Now, I want you to go down to read verse 6 and 7 of that scripture. Deacon. Same chapter.
Same
chapter, verse 6. Mm-hmm. Chapter 20, backing up to verse 6 and 7. And God said unto him in a dream, yea,
talking to Abimelech. Go ahead.
I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Okay. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her.
Okay.
Verse 7.
Go ahead.
Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live, and if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine.
Okay, the point that I want to make is that we can be men of God and chosen by God and everything, but we still have that streak of depravity. Mm-hmm. But I want you to notice here that Pastor Cutler has told us about vetoing God, vetoing what we wanted to do and what it was, whether it's his will or not. Mm-hmm. This is a perfect example where this man had an ulterior motive in his mind, but God vetoed that sin that it would not come to pass. And God works that way in our lives. And so I wanted to share that with you there. Mm-hmm. And now we go into, of course, we go straight down. We're not going to take much time. Of course, there's Isaac, and we know about Isaac. And then we have Jacob and the 12 tribes. And then we have the dispensation of law under Moses. Mm-hmm. And what we see here is that in the book of Leviticus, where we see that Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire unto God, and they were struck. And it's just God dealing with the point that I'm trying to make before I get into the meat of my text is that it doesn't matter what dispensation that we're in or what the covenants are. When you're dealing with man, you got to deal with depravity, and that's all God's got to deal with. And so he's busy dealing with us and our depravity 24 hours a day because we are estranged from him and we're wicked and evil. And he has to curtail that evil and deal with us. So what he says here, and then we're going to go one last point here is that Saul in 1 Samuel 13, 11 and 12 intruded into the priesthood office, and then he suffered for that, and the God chose David, a man after God's own heart. And, of course, we know the problems that David had also, but the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. But when we're dealing with people, that's how we are. Then, of course, we have John the Baptist. We're going to get down to John the Baptist comes on the scene, and we see here that he came preaching the kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus came under the law. He was an Old Testament prophet, and he came with signs, wonders, and miracles. The Jews require a sign. He was rejected by the Jews. His ministry was not to the Gentiles, and he came... Even after his resurrection, he went to the Jews. Okay? But we need to know that. But we start to deal now with our text here. And, of course, the Apostle Paul himself was an enemy of the cross or the first order of anybody. And so Paul himself didn't care much about the way, as it was called then, or Jesus Christ, and as a matter of fact, his job was to break up churches and kill folks and everything else. He didn't care anything about the cross, didn't care anything about Jesus or anybody else. But when God called Paul into the ministry, and Paul got a special revelation, the volume of truth that no other apostle got, And so Paul became a very, very, very astute apostle, where God gave him the ministry of grace, the dispensation of grace, and Paul himself became very, very zealous of people who did not teach and did not do the things or to preach the gospel of grace, because that was given to him directly on the desert for 3 years in Arabia. And so he had a calling that the other apostles didn't have. The other apostles walked with Jesus, but Paul got his message on the desert directly from Jesus for 3 years. And so he valued that information to the point where he really died for it, because it was something very, 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 very important to him. So when we talk about the enemies of the cross, the first thing that we need to look at is that since Jesus' ministry was to the Jewish people, and the Jews were, it was a message of the kingdom. It was a kingdom message, and it wasn't a grace message. But what happened was is that because some of these people were so enthused with what they were preaching, that when Paul himself went into these areas and they got saved through the grace of God, they came behind Paul and said some things there that they were not saved because they had to do certain ritualistic requirements of the law. And Paul was very, very, very angry about that. And so the first thing I want to deal with today is that in this message about this is that that we see here that we see that the whole tenor of where the gospel was going was the fact that you had two major apostles on the scene. You had Peter, which was preaching kingdom gospel, and Paul, which was preaching the grace of God. But what happened was is that these people, Peter, of course, died off the scene, and so did Paul. But we have denominations today that put so much emphasis on the Apostle Peter that what they have done is that they've said, upon this rock, if we go to Matthew chapter 16, I think we need to go there, Deke. Chapter 16, verse 13 through 17, and we're going to go into King James Version there. Matthew chapter 16, okay, Deke, I'm there. 16 verses 13 through 17.
Reading from Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven."
Okay.
18.
"And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against thee."
Okay, thank you. We're going to hit specific things today where we have denominations that are built on one scripture. And I'm not picking on any denomination, but the fact of the matter is that when you have something that is about a denomination, where you're dealing with a denomination, and you put emphasis on the denomination rather than Christ, then what you have is that the emphasis goes to something that wasn't meant to be. It goes someplace where it really has no place to go but a wayward way. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But what we have here is that we have the whole thing is that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. And they take this scripture. First of all, if you look at it from a historical standpoint, is Jesus talking to Peter there? But if you're going to look at it from a historical standpoint, you really need to go back to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus there, where they come out of Egypt, and Jesus, and where Moses spoke to the rock, and the water came out of the rock. But then, if you go to the New Testament, turn Deke to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. And I want you to read that, Deke.
Reading from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 10, the fourth verse, King James Version. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ.
That rock was who?
Christ.
That rock was who?
Christ.
That rock was Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's who the rock was. That Matthew chapter 16 is a play on words. Thou art Petros, little rock, but on this rock, Christ, I will build my church. Other foundation can no man lay other than Christ Jesus. But you got 500 million people who believe that Peter was the first pope. He was the first pope ex cathedra, and not only the first pope, but every pope to come after him was infallible and perfect. And all of the word of God comes through the pope. You got 500 million people who believe that. Well, if Peter was a pope, he was a pretty poor pope because he was married. Hello? And not only that, he had kids. He had a mother-in-law. But if you're going to place your faith in a man, it's going to be a man's religion. And what comes after that, of course, we got the feast days and all of those different things, and wasn't satisfied with making Peter the first pope. What they did was they made Mary, the Bible says that Mary was chosen among women, not above. But they put Mary in a position where she was a perpetual virgin all of her life and went into heaven bodily. And everything that you got to pray, you got to go through Mary to get to Jesus. And the Bible says, 1 Timothy 2 and 5 says, he says this, that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Nothing wrong with Mary, but I'm going straight to Jesus. I'm not going to Mary about my problems because Mary didn't die for me. Then, as Pastor said many times, one bad doctrine leads to other bad doctrines. So you got, first we got the church built on Peter, and then we got Mary, and now what they do is when you go into any church, you got on the cross there, and you take communion, you take mass, and every time you take mass, he comes off the cross and goes into a wafer this big, and the fruit of the vine becomes his blood. And so you're eating the blood, drinking the blood of Jesus and eating his body every time you take communion. It's called transubstantiation. You don't hear what I'm talking about today. If that's the case, then what do we have here? I thought that Jesus died once and that was it. Well, I think what we'll do is we'll go to the scripture. Let's go to Hebrews, Deke. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28.
Glory to God.
Reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, the 28th verse.
Let me get there with you, Deke. All right, Hebrews. Okay, D, go ahead.
Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
How many times? What he said? Read that part again. He said what?
So Christ was once offered.
Once.
Mm-hmm.
God does only, he only has to do it one time.
Mm.
And the Bible lets us know that that was in time, but it was actuated in eternity, but it was manifested in time here on earth back 2,000 years ago, but the decree went out back in eternity. So then you have a whole idea of nuns and priesthoods and monks and all this crazy stuff. Archbishops and all this stuff and everything. Where's Christ at? Then one of the popes, Gregory, brought in about purgatory. And I thought the Bible says be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. But what we have is with purgatory is that you're not good enough to get to heaven, but you're not bad enough to go to hell. So you're caught in a mist here, right here where you're not really ready to go to heaven because your sins have got to be purged so you can be with the rest of the saints. And so he said, well, preacher, where did they get that from? They turn to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. This is what they take out of context and out of history and everything. And this is, okay, we're going to go there. Third chapter. Okay, go to verse 11.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Go ahead.
Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, Because it shall be revealed by fire.
By fire? I think you better read that again. Every man's work
shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is.
What sort it is? If it wasn't good enough, and you what? So if it wasn't good enough where you made it into heaven, you got to go into a intermediate state where you purge by fire until you are able to go to heaven. How long is that? The Bible tells us this. He says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you're going by, it's going to go by any of us not being able to make it, if without the faithfulness of Christ, none of us would make it. But what we have here is that you're not good enough to go to heaven. So what they have is, well, how are you going to get them out? Well, what you got is that you got to contribute, and you got to pay, and you got to pay, and that's what you call, we have high mass, high pay, low mass, low pay, no mass, no pay. That's All Saints Day. That's a wicked doctrine, and that is an enemy of the Christ if I ever seen one. Enemy of the cross and Christ and everything else. How are you going to tell whether somebody is being able to go to heaven or not by your wicked idea whether somebody should go or not? Oh, you don't hear me. It's a wicked and crying shame to see somebody in coming and counting and counting and counting and counting and counting and praying for somebody, wondering whether they in heaven or not, two or three generations. Because Uncle Harry didn't seem like he was the right kind of person. It's an enemy of the cross. Okay, Deke, I want you to hold this card here. Okay. All right, let's go to Deacon, I want you to go to the second chapter of Acts. A very familiar passage. Okay, second chapter of Acts. Deke, you ready? Mm-hmm. Okay. First of all, when you're dealing with the book of Acts, we're dealing with a book of transition. We're going from what? From the old covenant to the new covenant. Anytime you build in your act, anytime you are, you can't set forth any doctrine or anything on something that's transitory. And we're going now, at this stage, we're going from kingdom law to the grace gospel. And so what you have there is you're going from one that's historically significant with the Jewish people, and then you're going into a new area, and that area, what they're dealing with is kingdom law. But what we have is that people take that and they're going to bring it in up to date and is going to put it in our churches today. Okay, so I want you to, first of all, let's go to Acts chapter 2. Okay, read 2 and let's see. Read chapter 2, Deke. 2 and 2. 2 and 1, let's see. 2 and 1. Yeah. Go ahead. 2 and 1. Mm-hmm. Well, I'll let you know when to go ahead. Just read 1 first.
Reading from the second chapter of the book of Acts, beginning at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place.
Okay. We studied the scriptures by historical, contextual, grammatical. You cannot go into Acts fully until he says what? Pentecost was one of the feasts of the Jewish faith. I don't like to say religion because religion is what you're doing to try to please God. It's supposed to be but the Jewish faith. But what you have here is that Pentecost means nothing more than 50. 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, it was the Feast of Harvest. And what you had here was that these Jews, they were commanded to come to one feast. What Pentecost had happened, Passover had went on 40 days before, and then now we have Pentecost. And what you have here is that you have Jewish people who come from all over the world to the Feast of Pentecost. Now, why were they coming? At this time, God has, as Deacon Gavin say, what is the purpose? Mm-hmm. There's a purpose for everything that God does. Mm-hmm. God doesn't do anything unless he has a reason for doing it. He doesn't waste a dribble like we do. We waste time and all this crazy, but God has specific purposes for what he's doing. So what he does is he brings all of the people in from these different countries all over the world for the Feast of Pentecost. And so he brought in the Parthians, the Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judeans, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, strangers of Rome, proselytes, and Arabians. And they were there, and God, and what you did, when you're dealing with Jews, what do you have to have? Signs and wonders and miracles.
Yeah.
Now, what had happened? At that 40 days before, the greatest event in human history had taken place. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ had taken place. And now what do we have? We have them coming for this feast for one reason, but God is going to use that feast that they came for another reason. Why? To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he came for. That's what he's doing, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you look at the scripture there, what does he say there? Ye men of Judea. And then later on, ye men of Israel. Who is the text talking to? He is talking to the Jewish people. And they are there and they require a sign. And they heard them speak in their own language. It wasn't they heard them speak in their own language. And they've taken that Acts 2:38 and what they've done is squandered, annihilated, messed up, kicked out grace forever. Just took it and just messed it up. Something you got to do. You can't get enough. You can't do enough to get saved. It's the work of God. You got to be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in other tongues. And if somebody can't get up and interpret what you said, it's not any tongues anyway. We have things like that. It gets us off what we're supposed to be studying. It should be like if they're going to go talk about what the apostles did and all those things like that, they should have it so that in Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You know, don't come telling me that I got to be saved and filled with the Holy Ghost in order to be saved when I'm saved before the foundation of the world, but God has saved me. I don't need you to verify whether I've been saved or not. And if you're going to preach anything other than the cross, you are an enemy of the cross. I don't care if you got 500 million people or you got 38 million or whatever. It is against the cross because you're taking grace out of the picture. The Bible says, well, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of yourselves, lest any should boast. You don't even have the ability to ask that because God has to put it in you to make it manifest that you are his child. We're totally dependent on him.
Thank God.
You got people wandering around here and wondering whether they saved or not, and they going to church and they sitting up there on a pin, sitting on pin cushions and everything. I had it, but I lost it. You haven't lost anything. If you can lose it, you have to work to get it. If you have to work to get it, you can lose it. You got millions of people sitting up there worried to death about whether they're saved or not based on what somebody does erroneously with the scripture.
Albert.
It's crazy. And I don't care how holy you say you are, how sanctified you are, or how much you feel with the Spirit. Anything that you take away from the grace of God, you are a liar and it's from the pits of hell. It's the grace of God that does all this. You didn't do anything. Without me, you can do nothing. You have people just all bent out of shape because they wasn't baptized this way or that way. Baptism is the biggest counterproductive thing that we have on scene today. There are certain denominations that say, if you're not baptized in their denomination, you're not saved. I don't care whether you spoke in tongues, or whether you filled the Holy Ghost, whether you laid down on the floor and you vomited and everything else. If you weren't baptized in their denomination, you're lost. Now you show me in the scriptures where it says, anybody where, what baptism died for you? What baptism was rose from the dead for you? If you don't put it in carnal means like that, just let me say that. What baptism died for you? What did he say? Well, you were baptized in Jesus. Well, you were baptized. No, that's wrong. If you were baptized in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, then, you got to be baptized in Jesus' name. No, you got to be baptized in the Lord Jesus' name. It just goes on and on and on and on. Would to God that we could say what the Bible says, what? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's crazy. And somebody ought to say something about it. We also, I don't want to offend somebody. It's from the pits of hell when you're going to base your salvation on whether you spoke in a tongue or not, or baptized in a certain way. Corroboration. Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. It's Old Testament, but it's factual. What are the facts? Jesus what? God what? Back in eternity, he saved us. And in what? In manifestation in time, he redeemed us. We showed in time, manifested, but something that happened back in eternity. And with that, you cannot take any of that away. And I'm not about that. I don't care if he's bishop, archbishop, pope, or nobody else. You're not going to tell me that I'm not saved. And I'm not going to anybody's candles, anybody's Mary, or anybody else to speak in any kind of tongue. I haven't done any of them. But I know in whom I believe, and I am faithful that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him. I don't need that mess. It's the grace of God that saved us. Then what we have is, we got the name it and claim it movement. Glab it and grab it. Shab it and wab it. Have it and wab it. Or whatever. The Bible says the end is their destruction. And God is their belly. They're putting emphasis on temporary things. Let me tell you something right now. Everything that we got, everything that we acquire in this life, it's going to leave here one day.
Right.
Everything is in this life is on lease. And I don't care what we think about it and how much we love it, we're going to all leave it one day. My wife and I went to a funeral yesterday, and I was telling the Elder Limited pastor Friday night, went to the funeral yesterday. It was 1,000 people at that funeral. That was one huge funeral. But what I noticed about it was that woman had a testimony. People got up, just lined up, telling about how much she loved people and loved the Lord. And they would to God that we put emphasis on the Lord. You don't hear me. Instead of all of this mess that we put emphasis on. I was so privileged to know that lady. And she died suddenly. And like Elder Lemon say, we always talk about the late, like, well, they passed, but actually, she's the early. We all going to be late one day. His mind is on temporal things. That's the only thing we're thinking about. What's a new Mercedes, a new BMW, the new cell phone? All that crazy mess. And you're going to leave it all. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, that you came with nothing and you're leaving with nothing. I think that God is fair. Because he didn't say, I'm going to give you something when you come in this life in the flesh. And I'm going to let you go out with a million where you take it with you. He said, you come in with nothing. And you're going to live with nothing. But you know something? I came in with Jesus from eternity. And I'm going to leave with everything that he has for me when I go out of here.
Thank God. Thank you, Lord. Yes.
But in this flesh, I come here in the flesh with nothing. And I'm leaving with nothing.
That's it.
We're not nothing. We're nothing without Jesus.
That's right.
But with Jesus, we're everything. The Bible lets us know we are to set our affection on things above and not on things of this earth. Everything on this earth is temporal. This building is temporal. I'm temporal. Deacon Gavin's temporal. Pastor's temporal. All of us temporal. We're all going to leave here. There's nothing promised for us here but to come here and to die. The Bible says, and it is appointed the man wants to die, and after that the judgment. And you're not coming back as a tree. You're not coming back as a frog. You're not coming back as anything else. You die and you're leaving. I just hate to see people mess up the gospel. The Bible lets us know that we are ambassadors for Christ. This is not our world. Paul says, I'm an ambassador in bonds. We come here and we fall in love with this place. And would to God, why would anybody want to stay in this place anyway? What is here to keep you here? Only the grace of God is keeping you here. And we want to stay in this place anyway. If it's not a bill you're worried about, what is it? If it's not a house note, car note, whatever kind of note, there's always something. You never have peace in this life. But I thank God what Jesus said, peace I give you, not in this world. You're trying to find peace in this place, you'll never find it. It's a shame to see how people running around here like chickens with their head cut off. trying to find and get in with the right group, the right sorority, the right fraternity, and the right thing. I got to do the right thing in order for me to move up. Honey, if it's not God's will, you're not moving anywhere. If it's not God's will, you're not going anywhere. Time's almost up. However, I think we're going to go to Romans. I'm going to read this myself. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Time to preach for myself, to myself. Romans 7, chapter 15th verse. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Well, you said, Elder Nicholson, you're carnal? Come on now. You're walking around in this body of flesh, we all carnal. Amen? He said, for what that which I would do, I allow not. For that what I would do, I do not. For that what I hate, I do. Every time I think I'm on the right track, going to Bible study and studying and going to the youth home and trying to do the right thing, is always something coming to mess up everything. I can't seem to. I want to do right. Inside me, the inner man says, I want to do right. I want to do the right thing. I know what to do. But how to find how to do it, you don't hear me. I thank God for Jesus Christ who would deliver for me this wretched body of death. This body was carrying around all the disease and immunity of sins that's in my mind, in my heart. But I try my best, but the best is not good enough. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Read that Romans 8 chapter 38-39. King James.
Romans chapter
8.
Romans chapter 8, beginning at the 38th verse. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or that which is in creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus.
Cooperation.
Our Lord.
In the Old Testament. There. That's the Psalm, the 23rd Psalm. And he goes down there at about, well, go to Psalms there for a second there. I want to leave this point. 23rd Psalm there. Just a scripture I want you to read. It says that, verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies, anoints my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And to corroborate what Deke just said, in the time of the shepherds, y'all haven't raised sheep. Y'all don't know what I'm saying. See, I know about these sheep. Dumbest animal you ever seen. But what the shepherd would do is he would take him 2 or 3 gallons of oil. And what he would do is, they had these vipers that stayed in these holes there. So what he would do is, he would go and take a ladle and put the oil down those holes there. And those those snakes, those vipers, since they were sliding in, they had to crawl anyway. They would be in the holes there, and the sheep would come, and he'd take the sheep right there where they were, and the sheep would eat and eat and eat, and the vipers tried to get up and up and up, but they couldn't do it because the shepherd had put the oil down there before they could get there. And it was right there in the middle of the enemies, but he took care of them. God takes care of me that way. Takes care of you that way. No matter what the circumstances are. I got God to care for me. You don't hear me. It doesn't matter what the situation is. All of these things are really puny things compared to what God's done for us. And you know something? What's the fact of the message? Is that we have enemies, and our affection should be on things above and not on things of this life. And you know something? It's things that I see here. And I'm going to just use these cards here for a second. Deke, give me number one, the card. Pope, we got here what? We got Christ, and we got what? One here, and we take one, and that takes a part of Christ off here. That's the Pope. Numbers. Then we got the tongues. Numbers. That takes another part off. Well, now we're down to 50% of Christ. Now we got another one. We got the baptism and the word movement. That's three of them. And then we got one more. And that is myself. Now I can't get my own self together because of the flesh that's in my life. If I take all four of these and I split them up, I don't have Jesus anymore. I got everything but Jesus. But like that woman said that George always refers to, I don't know the lady, she said the holiness is going to be holiness. I don't care if anybody listens. No, you don't hear me. Holiness is going to, Christ is going to be Christ. I don't care who believes what he is or not. You can have all your tongues. You can have everything else. But I'd rather have Jesus. And this is my way. God's way. I don't need no denomination to take from Christ. Without Christ, you can do nothing. Would to God that we would think about that. I love Jesus. And it might seem like I was picking on folks today, but it's time somebody ought to be picked on when it comes about the gospel. And I'm not going to back down from anybody when it comes about Jesus Christ. God bless you.
Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I wonder why I was holding that card.